I want to turn to the 48th chapter of Isaiah. And read verses 9, 10, and 11. For my name's sake will I defer mine anger, and for my praise will I refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. For mine own sake, even for mine own sake, will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory unto another. Now, last Sunday night I spoke to you concerning the text, many are called, but few are chosen. And why some were not chosen, why some were chosen, and so on. I still want to talk about choosing tonight and how God chooses. Now he says here in this passage, I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. This is important for us to consider. I'm sure everyone in here tonight wants to be chosen of God. And he speaks of those who are chosen, elect, and precious. The chosen ones make up the elect of God, and they're precious in his sight. But he isn't just choosing at random. It isn't a hit or miss matter with him. It isn't just going down the line and you're in and you're out and you're in and you're out and like that. God's very specific in his choosing. And he has his ways of making his choices. Now he says, I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. There's another scripture. It's in the 17th chapter of Proverbs, in the 3rd verse. It says, the fining pot for silver, but the furnace for gold. Now, if we're satisfied with just secondary things, the fining pot might do. But if you want a real, true, tried, proven experience of salvation, it's going to take the furnace to bring that out. The furnace is for gold. And God said to the church at Laodicea, or Jesus did, who said within themselves that they were rich and increased with goods and had need of nothing. And you know, that's just kind of the disposition. I'll say it's at least too much the disposition of folks in our day. I don't need any help. And It looks like preachers can preach their hearts out, and nobody's moved much. I don't need any help. Well, that's what them folks said. We're rich, we're increased with goods, and we have need of nothing. Jesus began to tell them just how he saw them, and it wasn't all that bright a picture. What we need, folks, is a revelation to our souls to help us see ourselves as God sees us. Just turn the light on in our soul, God's Spirit, just to bear witness with our spirit of just how everything is with us. He says his Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we're children of God. But his Spirit will bear witness with our spirit if we're not children of God too, and convince us that we're not right with God. We're not clear with him. His Spirit is a faithful witness and will witness to us just exactly how we are. And now Jesus began to tell these folks, you don't know that you're miserable and poor and blind and naked. Now that's the way they were, but they didn't know it. Then he began to give them some good counsel. He said, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that ye may be rich. Every person, sometimes we hear people testify about their experiences with God, and we see the shine on their countenance, and we see the victory in their lives, and we see their faith and their works, and we say, my, I wish I could have an experience like that. But every person that has an experience that you would covet has been through some fiery furnace experiences. They haven't gotten that just by coming along, so to speak. Fiery furnace experiences have made people what they are when you covet to be like them. People that are just common, ordinary folks, we ordinarily feel that we're just about like them, and they don't incite us much to any stir for deeper spirituality or anything. But it's fiery furnace experiences that have brought folks through and made pure gold out of them, till we listen to them talk and we see them live and we covet their experience. Too many are satisfied with the fining pot. That's for silver. But it has to go deeper than that to produce gold. Buy of me gold, tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. In the 66th Psalm, verse 10, he says, for thou, O God, has proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net. Thou laidst affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. Now all of these things are calculated to increase the spiritual riches in your life. The spiritual blessings. He said God was doing this. We're ordinarily inclined when we're having some kind of a trial to say the devil's doing this to me. Or the devil is doing that to me. The devil loves to have it that way. He wants us to lay everything on him. And the reason of it is because all we've ever been taught in regard to the devil is to resist him. And as long as we think it's him that's the author of our trial, we'll buck right up against it. We'll resist him. And perchance it's God trying to work out something in us, but he can never work it out in us because we're bucking at it. We think it's the devil. Let's don't lay all of our trials on the devil. He imposes some things on us, that's true. But let's don't lay all of our trials on the devil. We put ourselves in the hands of God when we commit to him. And when we obtain salvation and he starts out right then working his works in us to help make of us what he wants us to be and actually what we want to be. Now, we want to be true gold, but we don't know how to make ourselves that way. But if we'll just turn ourselves over into the hands of God, he'll make us that way by fire and furnace experiences. Now, if we knew how to make ourselves wonderful and glorious in our spiritual lives, that would be one thing. But not knowing how to bring that to pass, that not being in our hands, he said in, let's see, that's Philippians, the 2nd chapter and the 13th verse. It is God that worketh in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, God knows how to work this out. He knows how to make us rich in our spiritual lives. He says in the Epistle of James that he has chosen the poor of this world rich in faith. But how do people get rich in faith? Peter tells us that the trying of your faith is more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried as by fire, that it may be found unto praise and glory in the day of the Lord Jesus. Our faith becomes rich through the trying of our faith, the working of our faith. And he has chosen those who are rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom of God. I'm talking about choosing. God's choosing now. And he said that God did this. Thou, O Lord, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us. Thou broughtest us into the net. Thou caused men to ride over our heads. You brought us through fire and through water. Now, that's all kind of severe, isn't it? But you brought us out into a wealthy place. God wants you and me rich in him. and rich in faith and abounding in grace. I pray so many times for you and me, God help us to abound in the grace and love of Christ. Be abundant in the unsearchable riches of Christ. Possess them. But the way to them, God started to a wealthy place with you and me. But all of this trying and testing and men riding over our heads. You have to get pretty dead to yourself for men to ride over your heads. But God will cause men to do that sometimes. And that old self will pop up and people aren't going to talk to me this way. People can't do me this way and get by with it. There'll be some kickback come up. But God's causing that to develop something in you and me. To enrich us. In 1 Peter, the first chapter in the 6th verse, he'd been talking about those who are kept by the power of God through faith and unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, and what their inheritance is, incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, and so on. And he says then in the 6th verse, wherein we greatly rejoice. Now we rejoice in that, surely. But he says, though now for a season, if need be, we're in heaviness through manifold temptation. The key words here are the words, if need be. Now God did all of this that the psalmist wrote about. But it took all of this to bring him out into that wealthy place. This all lay between him and that wealthy place. And he had to pass through all these kind of experiences and trials to become enlarged and to become enriched in the things of God. And now the text said, if need be, we're in heaviness through manifold temptation for a season. God is the one that determines when need be. God is the one that determines when I need a trial. He also determines what kind of a trial I need. And He'll bring that to pass. To get me through there and purge me from some dross. He wants to make pure gold out of me. And out of you. He said in the 15th chapter of John, verses 1 and 2, I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. God wanting fruit out of your life and mine. And God never is satisfied till He's getting more fruit. Till we're increasing and abounding. Paul wrote to the Thessalonian brethren about them loving one another. And he said, I don't need to write to you about brotherly love, for you have that. You're doing that, but he said, we desire that ye increase and abound more and more. Just keep increasing. He purgeth it, that it may bring forth, more fruit. An abundance of fruit. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. Purging. The fiery furnace will purge the dross out and will purify our souls. and qualify us to bear more fruit and to abound in the grace and love of Christ. All of this in God's hands. And let us recognize it is in God's hands. It's God doing this. It's God that's working in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. All of this in God's hands is working to equip and qualify you and me to go to heaven in the end. Now, I go on the theory all the time that God loves all of us. He wants us all in heaven. And He'll get us there if we'll let Him. If we'll just keep submitted to Him and allow Him to work His works in us and to try us as He sees we need trying, He'll have the last one of us ready for heaven before He takes us out of this world. And He'll have us rich in this life too. We may be poor in worldly goods. He has chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and we may not have much of this worldly goods, but when God gets through with us, every one of us will be rich till we'll just be coveting what one another has and is manifesting in the grace of God. Now, the Bible said something, didn't it, about provoking one another to love and good works. And if you and I are just stretching out and pressing our way forward and letting God work His works in us and submitting to Him until our profiting appears to everyone, that's the way we provoke one another to love and good works. Just by having that people covet, that they want to have in their lives. I'd like for us to consider the thought right here that God knows more about us than we know about ourselves. Sometimes in our trials, things may be manifest that people be surprised at. Well, I sure was surprised at Brother Wilson. I never thought anything like that was in him. Well, maybe he's just as surprised as you are. But as God searches us out and sees something down in us that mars His image, maybe we've never seen it yet. We don't even know we're like that. But He sees something there. He determines right then I need a trial and what kind of a trial I need, and He knows just how to shape up the circumstances and conditions in my life to touch that thing and bring it out so it'll manifest itself. Then that gives an opening for my will to act and me to submit to God. We might say, well, if God sees anything about me that isn't pleasing to Him, why, He knows I want to live for Him, why doesn't He just take it out? Well, it doesn't work that way. It isn't that simple. Every transaction between your soul and God involves an act of your will. Your will has to act. But I can't act, my will can't act in regard to things that I don't know. So when God discovers something in me that mars the image of His Son and would make me unacceptable to Him, He says, that fellow needs a trial. And he needs this kind of a trial. Something that'll just touch that thing and bring that out and cause it to manifest itself. Well, maybe when it comes out, I'm as surprised as anybody. I didn't know I was like that. Didn't know that was in me. But when it gets out there and gets in the open, then the thing for me to do is submit myself to God and surrender my will to Him and go right ahead now, God, and work it out. Purge that out of me. Now, that's the sense of the text. Though now, for a season, if need be, we're in heaviness through manifold temptation. And God determines when need be and what needs to be. Now, if we can understand this and that God does these things, then perchance we, understanding better the workings of the Lord, will know what to do when things begin to happen to us and just submit ourselves to God and let Him work in us the will and the do of His good pleasure. In the 43rd chapter of Isaiah, the first 3 verses read, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I'll be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall any flame be kindled upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee." Now, this should be comforting to us, knowing that the basis of our choosing with God is going to be through the furnace of affliction. He said, when you pass, when you walk through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, now rivers would be deep waters, overflowing waters, stronger, heavier than ordinary trials and tests. But He says, they'll not overflow thee. And when you walk through the fire, you'll not be burned. Now, we're talking about fiery furnace experiences and God choosing us in the furnace. But He said, when you walk through the fire, you'll not be burned. Neither shall any flame be kindled upon thee. We have a scriptural example of actually in the flesh, in a natural sense, the Hebrew children went right through the fiery furnace and it did not harm them. And we have a promise of Jesus. He says, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now, that doesn't mean that we won't be hurt as humans are hurt. But it means that whatever happens to us, it'll not hurt or damage our faith or our experience, but as we submit to Him and allow Him to work His works in us to willing to do of His good pleasure, it will just purge us and brighten us and enrich us. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. I was just looking at the words of a song here a while ago. I believe I'll read a verse of it to you. 456, he says, "For too well thy Savior loves thee to allow thy life to be One long, calm, unbroken summer. One unruffled, stormless sea. He would have thee fondly nestle closer to his loving breast. He would have that world seem brighter where alone is perfect rest. Now, those are valuable words in connection with my little message tonight. And God's wanting to draw every one of us closer to Him. We have another song that says, "When I get weary with trials of the day, then I can hear my Lord sweetly say, come closer, my child, to me." That's what He's after. He's wanting to get us closer to Him and farther away from the things of this world. And if the world treats us bad, we won't love it. And He said He would have that world seem brighter where alone is perfect rest. And you let things get pretty severe and you'll find folks longing for home. They'll be reaching out for over there, wanting to go and be at rest with the Lord. In Daniel, the 12th chapter, in verse 10, he says, "Many shall be purified, made white, and tried." God's going to have a tried people, a purified people, and a people that's washed white in the blood of the Lamb. Got on the wedding garment. He says the fine linen, clean and white, which was the wedding garment, is the righteousness of saints. He's going to purge us from all unrighteousness, that our robes will be a little whiter and a little purer, the righteousness of saints. "Many shall be purified, made white, and tried." And I thought like this, God made a world here. We're in it. We know what kind of world this is. God never made it like this. It's turned out to be like this through sin. But God made the world and He put a man and a woman in it. And that's all that was here, was just one man and one woman. But there was a lot of wonderful things here, and the world's still a wonderful place. Somebody said the world's all right, it's just the people that's in it. Well, that's all right too. That's just the way it is. If all of the people in it were just like God made Adam and Eve in the beginning, why, the world of humanity would be a wonderful world too. But they're not like that. But the world's just like God made it. And possessing all of the beauty and all of the wonderful things that God put in it. It's a great place. But His purpose was hindered by man failing. Man fell from the grace of God through disobedience, through sin. And here in this approximately 6,000 years that we have the scriptural record of, this world has become almost an unbearable place for righteous people to live in it through sin. It's going to get worse, I promise you that. And we'll see more flagrant sins than what we're seeing now. And it'll be more out in the open and more going than what it is now. And it's going to get more difficult. We can count on that. But it has become now almost an unbearable place for righteous people to live in. Well, God's prepared a place up there that's eternal. 6,000 years wouldn't be a drop in the bucket with that. And He's making sure and certain who gets in there this time. That there's not going to be any imperfection get in that place. If any imperfection got in that place and got to working like it did here in this world, what kind of a place do you suppose heaven would turn out to be before eternity ran out? God's taking no chances. Every person that gets in there is going to be tried, proven, purged, purified, made white. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. And folks, let me tell you, if we want to be chosen, we just as well count this in and submit to God to work His works in us, to will and to do of His good pleasure. He mentioned in the 13th chapter of Zechariah, verses 8 and 9, he said, then it'll come to pass that in all the land, two parts thereof will be cut off and die. Folks, isn't that something terrific to think about? Two-thirds of the people are going to be cut off and die. And the third part will remain therein, and I'll bring the third part through the fire. And then they shall offer unto me an acceptable offering in righteousness. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. It's hard for us to grasp the idea of the possibility of two-thirds of the people being cut off and dying. But now that's just what he said was going to happen. And just the third part had remained therein, and he'd bring them through the fire. He's going to prove them some more. Even after the great falling away, and just a third part left, I'm going to prove them some more. Going to bring them through the fire. It's going to be tested and tried and proven material that goes into heaven. And that God chooses to dwell with him in eternity. Now here's a very comforting thought to me. I think it should be to you. It's in the third chapter of Malachi, first three verses. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. The Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. This is a graphic description of the appearing of the Holy Spirit in the midst of the church. that came on the day of Pentecost. He'll suddenly come to his temple, and he'll come as a refiner's fire and as a fuller's soap. And the Bible said that on the day of Pentecost, suddenly there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and there was the sound of a rushing mighty wind, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. But now the real comforting thought about this is that he said he will sit as a refiner of silver and purge the sons of Levi as gold and silver is purged. He will sit. We're talking about the fiery furnace, and that's where he chooses the material for heaven. And in the fiery furnace, experiences of life. But let us be comforted in the knowledge that God doesn't push you and me into the furnace and slam the door and walk on away and go about his own business. He's sitting there watching the process. He'll sit as a refiner of silver and purge the sons of Levi as gold and silver, that they may offer unto him an offering in righteousness. You see, when God is subjecting you and me to the fiery furnace experiences of life, he's sitting right by and keeping close watch on that process as it goes on. He doesn't just go off and leave you and me to scorch or burn or be spoiled or whatever. He just sits there and watches that, and God's a master at refining souls. He's been at it a long time. And he knows just how to do it. The God that we serve is a God of mercy. He's a merciful God, and he knows how to show mercy to mankind and knows how to get to you and me just the kind of help that we need. And he sits there and watches that process, and if he sees that the heat needs to be turned up a little, he'll just turn the adjuster a little bit. If he sees that it's getting too hot, you know, he said in his word that God was faithful to us and would not permit us to be tempted beyond what we were able. And if he sees it's getting a little too strong for us and a little more than what we can bear, he'll just turn the heat down a little bit and watch the process as it goes on there. He's a master in this business of refining souls. Been at it a long time. And let us have confidence in him. Said in Ephesians, the first chapter and the fourth verse. Wait a minute, I didn't say that right. I think I said fifth chapter, didn't I? It's the first chapter. The first chapter in the fourth verse, he said, according as he had chosen us in him, in Jesus, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now God is making his choice in Jesus. He chose us in him. We must get linked up with him. And we must come through him and have a right relationship with him to be chosen to dwell with him in eternity. This is a reality. Salvation's a reality. Christ is a reality. God's a reality. His truth's a reality. Our relationship with him is a reality. And what God wants to do in all of his dealings with us is to be more real to our souls. And that we would count him more real. And our relationship with him more real. And now, He says he has chosen us in him. God's real particular about this choosing. Real particular. He isn't only choosing, but he's choicey. Very choicey. He didn't commit this choosing to the angels. He gave the law through the disposition of angels. But not this. This was committed to his son. And it was only committed to his son after his son had proved himself worthy to have this committed to him. By carrying through, doing the will of his father clear to the end, dying on a cross and shedding his blood to redeem men and women from sin, rose again the third day, ascended to the right hand of the throne of God to appear in the presence of God for us, and he's proved himself qualified and worthy. So God's making his choice through him. In him, he didn't entrust this choice to the angels, and he didn't entrust it to the prophets, and he didn't entrust it to Jesus till Jesus had come and sat where we sit for a while and was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, just overcame it all, triumphed over death and the grave and over the devil, over the world and over the flesh and over every ungodly thing, and had perfectly done the will of his Father all the way through, clear to the end, then God committed to him the choosing of men and women to be his and dwell with him in eternity. Peter says in 1 Peter 2 and 9, ye are a chosen generation. God's choosing. Ye are a chosen generation. Now we don't have any choice about our generations, do we? When our children are born into our family, we just take them as they come. Maybe we wanted a boy, but it's a girl when it comes. And I knew one fella that he was so set on having a boy, and when the baby came, it was a girl, and he never did accept it. And the girl's grown now, but he never did accept her. Because he was so set on having a boy. But he got a girl, and he couldn't help it. We just take what we get. Somebody called me aside where I was holding meeting one time. And they said they had a little one in their family. And their hearts were just broken. They said, we've just discovered that our little child is blind. Now, they wouldn't have chosen to have it that way, but that's what they got. But God isn't that hard put to just take whatever he can get. If he can't take what he wants, he'll just not take anything. We're told in the 5th chapter of Ephesians, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And now what I want to tell you is this, that's the kind of a church that Jesus bought and paid for, and that's the kind he'll have or he won't have any. That's the kind he's coming after. And every one of us, house is going to have to shape up to that standard if we're going to be in it when He comes and be chosen to go with Him. He's choosy. And He's particular. The Lord is choosing, and I'm glad that He is. If He didn't make some choices, well, He wouldn't choose me and He wouldn't choose you. But He is in the business of choosing. And it's up to you and up to me whether we qualify to be chosen. But if we'll submit ourselves to God to let Him work in us the will and the do of His good pleasure, He'll have us qualified and ready to be chosen before He takes us out of this world. Amen.